Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 1. Then came certain of the elders of Israel to me and sat before me. And the word of Yahweh came to me, saying, Son of man, these men have taken their idols into their heart and put the stumbling block of their wickedness before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? So these men come to the prophet Ezekiel, knowing that he is God's prophet, wanting to inquire of him. Now let's remember that Ezekiel was a priest who was in captivity in Babylon, who'd gone with one of the first waves of captives into Babylon, and he had been put under house arrest by the other Jews, it seems, at this time, because they didn't like his message to them, which was repent, quit idolatry, stop blaming situations, blaming God, blaming your fathers and ancestors for the situation we're in. We have sinned, and they didn't like it. And so they basically shut him up in his house. And yet they come to him because they know that he's got God's word. So they are wanting to hear God's word, and yet God says to them, basically, no, because you've got your idols in your heart. This reminds us of what happened with Zedekiah, that he came to Jeremiah and said, look, what's a word from the Lord? And, you know, Jeremiah has to say to him, well, Zedekiah, repent. Go out and surrender to the Babylonians. Be obedient to what God's telling you to do. Oh, no, Zedekiah says, I can't do that. Okay, so he wanted to hear God's word, but then he had in his own mind certain limits. I am not going to surrender to the Babylonians. So he came to God's word with a precondition in his mind. Again with Jeremiah, after the Babylonians have destroyed the city of Jerusalem, quite a few of them are still left there, and they fear there's going to be further reprisals against them. And they say to Jeremiah, we are coming to you because we want to hear God's advice about something. We want to hear God's word. Jeremiah says, are you serious? Or they say, yeah, we'll do whatever God says. Okay. Jeremiah says, well, the word of the Lord is, don't go down into Egypt. Stay where you are here in Judah. Huh? They say, well, we're going down to Egypt. We don't believe what you said. Well, there you are. You see, people say they want to come to God's word, and yet they come to it with their preconditions. And it's the same here. They come to Ezekiel saying, oh, we want to hear God's word. What's God got to tell us? They obviously wanted to know, when are we going to go home? There are prophecies of restoration that we're aware of, Isaiah and so forth, Jeremiah. Well, when's this going to happen? Is it going to happen now? That's obviously what they wanted to hear. But yep, sure, you're going to be going home soon. But God doesn't actually answer them. He says, look, you come to me, and yet you come with your idols in your heart and with the stumbling block of your wickedness before your face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? Now, this is a challenge. It really is. We all want to hear God's word. This is interesting to us. It was for Zedekiah. It was for the Jews in the land in Jeremiah's time. It was for the Jews in exile here in Ezekiel 14. And it is interesting for people generally. People buy all sorts of books by people like Joseph Smith and the Mormons and whatever. Ellen White, the Adventists, and so on. Oh, people are interested. Oh, this person says they've got a word from the Lord. Wonder what that says. Wonder what their idea is. The Bible has, for generations, been the best-selling book. People are interested. What has God said? But how many people actually do what God has said in the Bible? We have decided that the Bible is the inspired word of God, and the other books aren't. Okay, so we come to the Bible. We want to hear God's voice, so we ask God to speak to us, maybe not necessarily through the text of the Bible, but through whatever, life situation and so on. But do we really want this guidance? Do we really want his word? Because you can come to the Bible with all these preconceived barriers and limits. You know, if God tells me literally to take my funds out that I saved up out of the bank and give it to so-and-so, no, I'm not going to do that, so we think. If I'm told that, you know, I must do this or do that, no, I'm not going to do that. You know, God says, you got a quick coffee. Oh, no, look, I got to start every day with a coffee. Okay, not do that. Yeah, whatever. I'm not saying God is telling you to quit coffee. I'm not saying God is telling you to take your money out of the bank and give it to somebody. I'm not saying that. I'm just giving those as examples. And so it's a good thing. Before you actually read the Bible, or certainly before you ask God for guidance, to actually check your own heart, and to even ask God to clear your heart, to humble your heart, so that you will actually do what he says. Well, he says that these men have taken their idols into their heart. So for all time, you see that all the Bible teaching about idolatry is dead relevant to us because it refers essentially to attitudes of mind. The heart is the mind. It's not correct to assume that the Jews quit idolatry as soon as they got to Babylon. They did not, as you can see from this. They were still idolatrous for quite some time, as you can see from Ezra, Nehemiah, etc. But we're never going to make spiritual progress whilst we have got psychological blocks. He says, you're coming to ask something of me, but it's as if you've put the stumbling block of your wickedness before your face. You want to come before me, but you've got something huge right in front of your face, so you're not ever going to see me. And you do wonder whether the Lord had this in view when he talks about the man who has a plank of wood in his own eye, and he's trying to cast out the splinter from his brother's eye. You do wonder whether he doesn't have this passage in mind. As if he's saying that planks in the eye refer to huge psychological barriers whereby they are right in front of our face and we are never therefore going to come to God unless we get rid of them. This explains why people can read the Bible and yet apparently not get it. Not get the basic message. It explains why people can hear the gospel but then say, don't get it. And we think, oh, why can't you see it? Isn't it clear? Isn't it beautiful? Isn't it wonderful? Why don't you see it? It explains why people can come to the Bible and come away from very clear, simple statements that are in the scriptures with all manner of weird and wonderful interpretations and just not seeing the obvious. This is true especially with moral issues, clear teaching of the Bible about morality and ethics, and people read those words and act otherwise or say, yeah, it doesn't quite mean that. Yeah, but it does. It's quite clear. There's no the interpretation of the words is not rocket science. And it's true very clearly with theology, with matters of theology, that people come to the Bible, and yet they see clear statements, but they choose to believe theology that denies them. Why is this? It's not simply that they don't get it. It's not simply that they're lacking the intellectual apparatus. Not at all, because there's not much intellectual apparatus anyway required to understand. No, it's because they have put a stumbling block before their face. It's because they have got idols in their heart. They've got presuppositions. And when they come to God, well, they're not going to see him anyway. This is the explanation for those issues that I've just raised about why people don't get it. The Bible, in one sense, really is depth psychology. It really is. Verse 4, therefore speak to them and tell them, thus says the Lord, every man of the house of Israel who takes his idols into his heart and puts the stumbling block of his wickedness before his face and comes to the prophet, I, Yahweh, will answer him according to the multitude of his idols. Well, where are the idols? The idols are in their heart. So God says, well, if you come to me with these idols and these ideas in your heart, in your mind, okay, they shall be your answer. And psychologically, I will confirm you in that way in which you yourself seek to go. So you see what happens. That people have got these ideas in their mind already, not from God, but they come to God and they go away from God thinking, oh, God confirmed me in what I already thought. You see, I always knew this, that, or the other. Ah, yes, and God confirmed me. People will take verses out of context, not even verses, but a few words from the Bible out of context to justify what they're doing, etc., etc. And so they are led deeper and further down a downward spiral. And so this is what happens, that people are confirmed by God in their way. This is what today would be called confirmation bias. And in other words, you see anything and everything as confirmation of what you've already decided is true. All the time, all these questions, all these issues come down quite simply to pride or humility. If you truly love God, and if you are truly humble before his word, this won't happen. You will come to him, you will see what he's saying. As I say, it's no great rocket science to interpret. You will see what he's saying, and you will do. But if you are too proud to jettison what you have in your heart, if you're too proud to reject all your previous assumptions, then no, all you'll find is confirmation bias. All you'll find is God actually answering you according to the idols that you've already got in your own heart. And so, of course, verse 6, therefore, tell the house of Israel, thus says Yahweh, return, this is the word for repent, and turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. So the idea is that they would be restored or returned to the land if they returned to God. The Hebrew word shub, that's translated return, is the word for repentance. The idea was, yeah, you come to me to ask me something. I know what you want. I know your question before you ask it. The question is, when are we going home? When are we going to return? Well, here's the answer. You're going to return when you return. You're going to return when you repent. And that is going to start in your hearts. Get rid of these idols that you have in your own mind. And come to me. You have to come to Ezekiel. You come to me in Zion, in reality. Just a final thought. They didn't do that. They didn't repent. And yet God, with a mighty hand and stretched out arm, we're told, returned them. Why the talk about mighty hand, stretched out arm? Because it was the might of his grace. Although they had not returned to him, yet he took them and returned them anyway. He so wanted to try to, by all means, force through his program with them. He really, really wanted them. And yet they return, and again, there's problems with idolatry. They marry the idolatrous people around them. Several times they do this in Ezra, Nehemiah, Malachi. Keep on and on doing this. And they turn away, basically, rather than turning to their God.